Yesterday marked the first day of February, so we're in the second month of the year already. And I have a question. Does it seem like it's been a long time already since Christmas? Do you even remember what Christmas was like? That was a full 5.5 weeks ago already. In the last month of each year, we celebrate our Lord's coming, Emmanuel, God with us. We rejoice in the reality of the Word who always has been God, at a point in time about 2,000 years ago, becoming man as well. It wasn't subtraction that he was something and he's not now. It was addition. He is now God and man forever. And he came to pitch his tent right among us. That's the language of John 1:14. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It harkens back to the tabernacle, in which God's presence dwelt in the Old Testament. But that was a long time ago. I don't mean Christmas 2024. That may feel to us like quite a ways back. I mean the incarnation, nearly 2,000 years ago. You know, it is natural for us, there's something very understandable about wanting a capable person to be by our side, especially in difficult situations. Some of us by personality may be more loners. We may actually prefer a little bit of time to ourselves. But God has put within us this instinct, especially when there's danger, to want somebody by our side. As little children, that usually comes in the form of a father or perhaps especially a mother. When you're sick, you want somebody to be with you, to take care of you, to be by your side. When you're new on the job, it's really helpful to have somebody who's sympathetic and experienced. To be right there, to guide, to lead you along. When you're headed overseas, there are a few people among us who have a lot of overseas international travel experience, but for most of us, we haven't done it all that much of it all. And when something like that happens, it's nice to travel with someone. Or at least when you get there, to know there's going to be somebody waiting at the airport for you that speaks the language, that knows what to do. It's natural, in a good sense, to want to have someone with us. But in our unsettling circumstances, as believers, we are especially conscious of the need for God to be with us. And that's one of the reasons why our Lord coming, the Son of God coming in flesh, which we celebrate especially at Christmas, that is so strengthening, because it is the very God with us, for us for sure, but also with us. Many times God says to us in His Word, I will be with you. Perhaps one of the most reassuring of those verses, we sing it sometimes or have it sung to us, is in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It was a promise, of course, to the people of Israel. To the people of Israel, at a point in their history when they really couldn't have much hope, certainly based on their own circumstances and their own performance. But God came through Isaiah and assured them, and he assures us. We come to this text, John 14, and it's at a point in time when the Lord Jesus, who came in person, has been on earth for over 3 decades. And he's walked alongside these disciples for over 3 years. But now he's preparing to leave. I don't want to evoke too much emotion here, but for many of us, we can think of points in our lives when someone, maybe that we were spending time with or came to spend time with us, left, or we had to leave them. I always got a lump in my throat when I left my grandparents. My grandmother is still living. My grandfather is with the Lord. There was something special. I was very close to them. Something special about that time. Well, the Lord Jesus is about to leave. His disciples don't know exactly what that means. But in the upper room, at the pinnacle of his earthly mission, our Lord makes an astounding promise concerning the presence of God. It is a gift. The verb used is given. This will be given. It is a gift that builds on God's earlier promises of his steadfast, faithful presence. And just to the side for a moment, I think it's noteworthy and praiseworthy that the substantial revelation of the Trinity, okay, the Trinity is eternal, but it is unfolded in Scripture a little bit by little bit, and really it doesn't come into full bloom until now, till this point when our Lord is in the upper room. Sometimes commentators call it his farewell discourse. It's his last extended teaching. It's the night of his arrest. And at that point, in these crucial moments in Jesus' own life and ministry, these crucial moments in redemptive history and in these disciples' lives, these days would be a turning point. They would be life-changing for them. The Lord reveals wonderful truth about a doctrine that we have come to know as the Trinity. So the disciples are filled with great apprehension. Our Lord is facing the most intense pressure that he would. His hour had come, and in those moments, he says these words. Would you look with me at verse 16, John 14, 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. We'll discontinue our reading right there. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Jesus assures his disciples that God the Father would give another helper. Now, you're looking at a small variety of translations, I would assume. I'm preaching from the New American Standard Bible, and I've got a little marginal note. Would you look at that if you have something? Other translations probably have it too. That little number by the word helper points to a note that gives the Greek word parakletos or paraclete, and then this, one called alongside to help, or comforter, advocate, intercessor. In other words, this word could be translated in a variety of ways. In fact, we're probably, many of us, most familiar with the wording from the King James Version, which is comforter. This Greek noun, paraclete, is difficult to translate simply into English. It's not a hard word. It's just one of those points where the range of Greek meaning and English words don't perfectly coincide. It occurs 5 times in the New Testament. All but one of those times is here in these chapters, John 14 through 16. The other time was also penned by John. You're familiar with this verse. It's in 1 John 2:1. It's given to Christians, Christians who sin, and that's all of us, that we have an advocate, that's the word, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is a related verb. It occurs 109 times, and it has a range of meaning. It can mean to exhort, or to encourage, or to appeal, or to implore, or to plead, or to comfort. So we could spend time trying to explore this in a lexical fashion. But it seems the best way to understand what the Lord is promising here is simply to note what He says about this helper. What is the ministry of the helper that He's actually revealing in this passage, in this context? That's what we'll give our focus to today. So what kind of gift is this one, this another paraclete? We could say it this way, and this is the title for our consideration tonight, the gift of God abiding. What is this gift of God abiding? We'll note 6 things. We won't give equal attention to all 6 of them. The first is this, that the Holy Spirit, who is, of course, this paraclete, that the Holy Spirit is a divinely personal gift. A divinely personal gift. Why do I say that? Well, notice here the Trinity in these verses. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. So in the first half of this one verse, you have all 3 members of the Trinity. He requested His Father to send another helper to be with His disciples forever. So the Father does. He sends this gift. This gift is a divine person. It's personal. It would be wholly inadequate for the Son to ask the Father for another paraclete, and for the answer to that, the response to that, to be some kind of impersonal assistance. Now, I've got a very mundane illustration. Anytime illustrating the Trinity, you tread on thin ice. But the point of this is not the Trinity. The point of this is the significance of personal help. Okay, how many of us have had the experience of making a phone call and looking for help from a person and receiving an automated response? Or hoping to interact with a real live human being like ourselves and then coming to realize that on the other end is not a real live human being, it's a chatbot. Okay, you're looking for a person, and what comes back, as much as AI might try to do, is impersonal. Okay. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples, I will ask the Father to give you another helper, another person, another divine person. It would be wholly inadequate if it were anything else. And that's the really remarkable thing, or I should say one of them about this passage, is that the Lord, who is with them and has been with them, is now leaving, and he says, but I'm going to send someone who is going to be just as much with you. In fact, there's even a progression that we'll come to eventually in this passage in terms of God's presence. Another paraclete. The advent, one theologian writes, and the indwelling of the Spirit as sent by Jesus will fulfill the promise that Jesus himself is to be with them. This is entirely in the plan of God. The Father is known through the Son. I've already referred tonight to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, 18 says the only begotten God, God the Son in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has exegeted him. The Father is known through the Son. And now the Son is going to die and be resurrected and seen and then ascend to heaven, and he's going to send at Pentecost the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is going to do what? He is going to reveal the Son. The Son reveals the Father. The Spirit reveals the Son. In fact, it's better that way. I have to turn a page. You might not even have to do that. But look at chapter 16, verse 7. We'll back up. We'll start in verse 5. 16:5, but now the Lord says, I'm going to him who sent me, his Father, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You have sorrow because I'm going away. It's actually better that I go away, because if I didn't go away, I couldn't send another paraclete. And the other paraclete is actually for you in this time to come better. It's remarkable language. It's in some ways parallel to what Peter says in 2 Peter 1. Peter had this experience with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the Lord in his glory. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see the Lord in his glory? And Peter, by inspiration of the Spirit, says it's actually better that you have Scripture. You have prophecy fulfilled. You have words that you can grab hold of. That's actually better. The Lord Jesus here in the upper room says, for me to go away and to send the Holy Spirit, that's better. He's with you. We need to remember that the one to whom the Son will pray for this, will ask for this, is the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes down from him. Everyone, everything good comes from him. And he's the one who did not spare his own son. So Paul says, how will he not freely with him give us all things? He didn't spare his own son. What would he not give you? Particularly in his son. And now the son, whom the Father gave, is going to ascend, and he says, I'm going to ask the Father to give you another helper. Our Lord had already said in Luke 11:13, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, you're sinful, yet you try to do what is best for your children and give them good things. That's the heart of even very fallible parents. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is the gift of the Father upon request of the Son. It is a divinely personal gift for you, believer, for me. Secondly, if you want to turn back to chapter 14, we'll note just briefly, it's not a point that we'll dwell on tonight. It's very straightforward. We see, as the verse continues, that the Holy Spirit, secondly, is an everlasting gift. It's a divinely personal gift. It's also an everlasting gift. Notice the language, that He may be with you forever. Forever. The Holy Spirit's ministry, when He comes at Pentecost, is not going to be one of coming and going, not settling on a person for a time to empower for a specific task. He's actually going to come and stay forever. That includes us. That includes tonight, tomorrow. The Holy Spirit is an everlasting gift. Number three. Notice what the Lord says going on in explanation in verse 17. Another helper, another comforter, another paraclete who will be with you forever. That is, in other words, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. He's further explaining who this person is and what ministry he carries out. The Holy Spirit is, thirdly, a truth-revealing gift. He's the Spirit of truth. That's what He does. He communicates truth, all truth, nothing but the truth. He breathes it out. These are His words. He moved men along so that what they wrote was not their own interpretation. He illumines these words. He shines light on them. He is the Spirit of truth. This God, the third member of the Trinity, God the Spirit, who is with us, He is with us as a truth-revealing gift from the Father. This characterization, this title, the Spirit of Truth, is used a couple more times in this same teaching. Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. The Lord Jesus says, when the Helper, same word, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. And then you will testify also, because you've been with Me from the beginning. He's the Spirit of truth, and notice His particular ministry that's specified here is that He's going to testify of the Lord Jesus. Now drop down into chapter 16 again. We already read verse 7, that the Helper is going to be sent. Verse 8, 16:8, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And it goes on to explain those categories. And then verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, here's the phrase again, the title, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He won't speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, Christ says, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who reveals the Son. He is the one that gives us words of life. And we might say, well, the Lord Jesus is in the upper room with 11 men, and he is giving them this promise. And then he did. He empowered them to preach, and he moved them along to write scripture. I understand that, but what about us? Well, the Spirit disclosed truth to the apostles in a way that we should not expect. We're not going to receive revelation tomorrow. The canon of Scripture is complete, but that shouldn't lead us to conclude that the apostles were the only Christians who were to receive the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, or who were to have him shine the spotlight on Jesus Christ. After all, we're still reading his words. He's still disclosing Christ. He is still indwelling people. And so, I would appeal to us not to close down the application of this passage only to these 11 men, although it has a unique application to them. But the Holy Spirit is still working through this living word, and he's still showing us Christ. You know these words, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed." We're being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, were the last words of that chapter, the Spirit. The Spirit is doing this. So a central reason why Christ sent the Spirit to be with us is so that we would see Christ. What's going to help us day by day? We want a person to be with us. What kind of help is that going to provide? What kind of advocacy is he going to make? What kind of comfort is he going to bring? What is going to truly counsel us? It's going to be truth. The Holy Spirit is a truth-revealing gift. Number four, again in chapter 14, notice in verse 17, the Lord says that this Spirit of truth is the one whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. The world cannot receive him. The world cannot see him. The world cannot know him. But you know him, he says, and he's giving this promise to believers. Judas is not in the room. He's already left. Frail as they were, the men in that room were believers. And the Lord gives this promise, this distinguishing promise, and says, you should not expect the world to understand this. The world cannot receive the Spirit. The world cannot see the Spirit. The world cannot know the Spirit. And let's just think for a moment how directly that speaks to the spirit of our age. There are a lot of different beliefs, worldviews, if you will, in our world. I liken it to a coffee shop. There are a lot of different options. You choose this and you add a little bit of that and take away a little bit of that. Two shots of that. Okay. That's sort of like our pluralistic society. It's kind of a mishmash of beliefs sometimes. We say this person is a Hindu, or this person is a Muslim, or this person is a non. He's non-believing in any God. But actually, for most people, it's a little bit of this and that mixed together. But the base, the coffee, if you will, for many, many people, especially in a society like ours, is what we would call materialism or naturalism. It's the belief that explanation has to come from things we see or hear or figure out. It's a box. In all explanations to life, somehow have to come out of that box, from within that box, I should say. Yes, we are materialistic in the sense that so many people live for the stuff of this age, but also in insisting that we can be confident only in what we can see. What is real is what can be explained naturally. And no, the Holy Spirit cannot be verified in a lab. The world can't see him. The world can't receive him. But his personal ministry is real. And it is for every believer. And if you are a believer, you know that ministry. It's operative. We should not expect the Holy Spirit to operate on the world's wavelength, as one person has put it. God has promised us help, personal help, that cannot be mass-produced. It's not just something that people figure out and blog about and write influential books about, and a lot of people can adopt because, oh yeah, that makes sense. That fits the wisdom, the common sense of our age. The Holy Spirit has never been like that. For example, look at verse 27. Chapter 14, verse 27, the Lord Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." I'm giving you peace that the world cannot give. In fact, it cannot understand it. Many of you have had this experience. You're in a troubling circumstance. Someone who's unsaved observes you. And maybe they even articulate, or you at least get the sense of what they're thinking. They don't understand. They don't understand the peace that God is providing in you. The Holy Spirit, then, fourthly, is a distinguishing gift. It distinguishes believers from unbelievers. It's something that we can know, not because of us, but because of God's grace, that the world, unless it turns to God in repentance, cannot know. Number five. Notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 17. "But you know him because he abides with you," now notice this language, "and will be in you." You know him because he abides with you, and he will be, actually in a matter of weeks for these men, he will be in you. The Holy Spirit, fifthly, is an indwelling gift. He not only abides with believers, he does abide in us. We would never, if we're rightly humble, we would never come to the audacity of asserting that if God hadn't revealed it to us. God lives in me or you? That's what Jesus is promising. He's going to come and dwell with you. In fact, his help is going to be so strong that it's going to be in you. This began, of course, at Pentecost. Jesus does rise from the dead. In verse 18, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. There are various explanations for that by very capable and godly people. It seems to me that the meaning of that is that the Lord Jesus will come to them in his resurrected body. He will appear. Some people do take that as meaning that he will come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. But here's how I would connect those two things. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will not see me, but you'll see me. Because I live, you will live also. He's speaking of his resurrection appearance. And then he ascends to heaven. And what does he do when he ascends to heaven? At Pentecost, he sends the Spirit. It's not just these men who won't be orphans. It's every believer. We aren't alone because he sent the Spirit to be with us and in us. And that happened. We won't take the time to turn to it, but just a few pages beyond this in Acts 2, that happened at Pentecost. The Spirit suddenly comes. He indwells. He fills, he enables, he empowers Peter to preach this sermon. And then at the end of the sermon, it's not only these existing believers who have the Spirit come into them, it's all 3,000, all of those who turn to the Lord in that day, they receive the Holy Spirit too. And this is a fulfillment of a promise because Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel 36:25. The Lord says through Ezekiel, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I'm going to put my presence in the person of the Spirit in you. We have considered many times already this year, at the end of last year, this reality that the Lord looks to the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at God's word. There's a parallel verse. That's Isaiah 66:2. There's a parallel verse just 9 chapters earlier in Isaiah 57. Isaiah says, thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. As one person put it, God has but two heavens to dwell in, the heaven of heavens and the heart of a humble man. How is that? The heaven of heaven, the high and lofty one, the one who inhabits eternity. He's transcendent. He's so much beyond us. And yet he comes to dwell in the heart of a humble man or woman. How does he do that? By the Holy Spirit. He sends the Spirit to dwell in us. And just a few days ago, I don't remember if it was this past week or the week before, been reading a little book by Morris Roberts. Many of us are familiar with his writing, The Thought of God. And he said this about the indwelling Holy Spirit. He said, the dirtiest work in the world is done by a most exalted person, the Holy Spirit. He came into your heart and mine, into these hearts of ours which are like a running sewer of defilement. The Holy Spirit came into the heart and he cleaned it. The dirtiest work in the world is done by the most exalted person. God Himself came into your heart and mine and made them new and stayed there. That's, if you're a believer, where He is right now. And so that leads us finally to this consideration. We've observed that the Holy Spirit is a divinely personal gift from the Father through the Son. He is an everlasting gift. He's a truth-revealing, truth-bearing gift. He's a distinguishing gift. He's an indwelling gift, finally. Yes, the Holy Spirit is a comforting gift. No matter how you translate the word paraclete, notice the context. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." We have already noted verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Notice verse 21. "I will love him and will disclose myself to him." There's an endearing quality to that. And verse 27, "Peace I leave with you." The whole context is one of assurance. One of strength through comfort. After all, peace is what the Holy Spirit does. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. This is what He does. Paul says in Romans 8, "The mind set on the Spirit is life and what? And peace." A few days ago, I was reading Psalms 42 and 43. These are companion psalms. Psalm 43 doesn't have a title. They very much go together. And there's a refrain. There's a chorus, if you will, of these paired songs. It occurs twice in Psalm 42 and again in Psalm 43. I'll read it for us. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed? Why is your heart melting within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him." For what? "For the help of His presence." Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Are you facing circumstances that would very understandably pressure you to be downcast, to have a heart that's melting away, to be disturbed, for there to be a turbulence, a tumult, a groaning that almost no one else could understand? To every one of His followers, our God has promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you. In fact, I have sent my Spirit, and He is not only with you, He is in you." God is still with us. Emmanuel, He is still with us. He will be with us forever. He will tell us the truth and point us to Christ. He will distinguish us. It's something the world cannot know. He indwells us. He will encourage us with a strength in our soul, but not from our soul, that can only be explained in terms of the divine. We have a catechism question. It's number 16. Who is the Holy Spirit? The answer is this: God, the Holy Spirit, is the eternal Spirit proceeding from the Father, sent by the Father and the Son, but of one and the same essence, majesty, and glory with both, and given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. To make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he is going to send another helper that he may be with you forever. In this final sermon of our Savior, he assures his true followers of an unending presence through the Holy Spirit. So in closing tonight, I want to encourage us with three truths, three thoughts to meditate on this week with this passage in mind. You could find better ways to express this and more ways to express this, and I would encourage you to do so. But here's a start. Because of this request, this promise that has been fulfilled, number one, whatever I face this week, God the Spirit is both with me and in me. Whatever I face this week, God the Spirit is both with me and in me. That cannot change. Number two, because of this promise, the Holy Spirit will strengthen me by illuminating his truth. The Holy Spirit will strengthen me by illuminating his truth. I will find strength inside of me. But it won't come because of something I'm dredging up or trying to feel. It will be because he's radiating his truth and matching it by faith in my soul. And brother and sister, thirdly, because of this promise, number three, through the indwelling Spirit, I have all of Christ and all his benefits. I have all of Christ. You cannot, if you're a believer, you cannot get more of Christ this week. I have all of Christ, and in Christ, all of his benefits. Do you have needs this week? You have all of Christ. He will supply your need. He's given you his Holy Spirit. I think for us sometimes, I know I can say this personally, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is hard to grasp. But God is three persons. And those three persons have collaborated in a perfect way in order for us, believers like you and me, this week to have comfort, to have strength, to be truly helped. We need to take him at his word. Would you turn in your hymnal? To number 459. I need to confess that I had a little bit of difficulty settling on a closing hymn. And I want to suggest a wording change, not an improvement, but just a wording change for our consideration tonight. Would you look at the refrain? When it says constantly abiding rapture divine, could we insert, not, don't write it in, I just mean mentally, can we sing this? Can we insert the word spirit? Constantly abiding spirit divine. And with that little wording change, let's sing this. This tomb can be kind of, I don't know, it can be kind of happy. Now we should be joyful, but let's sing this with feeling. All right, let's meditate on these words as we sing them. Would you stand, number 459? Up the tempo just a little bit, and then we come to the refrain. Let's sing that a cappella without the instruments. This treasure I have in a temple of clay.
Our gracious Father, we thank you that you have granted to us the most precious gifts you could. And so we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these who have publicly identified with your Son as followers of Christ. We thank you for the strengthening of being able to worship you in spirit and truth together. Oh Lord, would you help us? Help us to know and believe and be able to obey and act on the reality that you are with us. In fact, the Holy Spirit is in us. And we do pray that you would help us this week. Would you help us to face our challenges by faith and not by sight? Lord, please strengthen those who are weak, those who are ill. We pray for our pastor that you would raise him up. And we thank you again for your many kindnesses to us. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.